Bill will move us on as I read from the text. So we're reading Mark chapter 7, 24 to 37, 24 to the end of the chapter. And from there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd, privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephrathah," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Or so reads God's word, and Phil will be preaching from that in a moment. We're going to sing before Phil comes to preach.
You may want your Bibles open at Mark chapter 7 on page 843, the verses that we read together. Tomorrow is the Queen's funeral. I read the following words in an article about her this past week. "Her Majesty met millions of people, but she always gave her attention to the person in front of her. She never seemed in a hurry to move past him or her. It didn't seem to matter to her whether the person to whom she was speaking was a president or a pauper." I think that comes across when we see footage of the Queen meeting all sorts of people, this quality that she had. Now, already that marks her out from so many people in our society. So often the text or tweet or update takes priority over the person in front of us. As James says, "My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be." In that respect, we could say that the Queen never met an ordinary person, because each person she met was treated as extraordinary, as deserving of her royal attention. And that trait was supremely true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He treated each person he met as an individual and gave them his attention. And we've already seen this in Mark's gospel. We've seen his personal dealings with Peter and Andrew, James and John, the fishermen whom he called to follow him. We saw how he came to Peter's mother-in-law, taking her by the hand and lifting her up, curing her fever. how he touched a leper, how he reassured a man who was lowered through the roof, dealing first with his sins and then with his legs. There was Levi the tax collector and his friends at his farewell to the inland revenue party. Jesus mixed with the unpopular. Not just that, he gave them his attention, but he also ate and drank with them. He transformed the demon-possessed man in the tombs, whom others couldn't even restrain. He made sure to personally reassure the woman who touched the fringe of his cloak and experienced healing. He noticed that Jairus' daughter, 12 years old and awakened from the sleep of death, would be hungry. Jesus never met an ordinary person. He treated each person he met as deserving royal attention, even if that meant tough words for some people as he exposed their motives, their heart motives and hypocrisy. Later on in the gospel, we'll see how Jesus' disciples tried to shoo away the parents with babies in their arms. But Jesus welcomed them. Those tinies too would receive his generous attention, his unhurried blessing. Well, as we work through Mark's gospel today, we've read about two further encounters between Jesus and individuals. And the second episode ended with a powerful punchline that could serve as a summary of Jesus' life, not an epitaph, because his tomb was empty, but a summary. He has done all things well. In verse 37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." And I want us to look at those two episodes this morning in reverse order and then draw out some individual applications for ourselves this morning. First then, the deaf-mute man. The deaf-mute man there in verses 31 to 37. Verse 31, Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. Here is Jesus, he's on the borders, he's skirting around Jewish towns, he's staying in Gentile territory. After all, Herod has been showing an unhealthy interest in him. Remember what that did to John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner and cousin. And then there was the delegation of Jerusalem scribes that had had a pretty blunt response from Jesus. So Jesus is staying on the edges, but he can't escape notice. They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And here's where we see the individual care. Jesus wants to speak with the man. What's the problem with that? Well, the man is deaf. So what does Jesus do? Verse 33, taking him aside from the crowd privately. First, he gets him away from the milling crowds. He's only going to be able to communicate with him when he's in peace and quiet. But then what? He put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. What is Jesus saying to him? He's saying, "I'm going to open your ears and I'm going to loose your tongue." You see how he's communicating with him? "And I'm going to do it by praying so that you will give God all the glory." But how will the man know that Jesus is praying? He's deaf. Verse 34. And looking up to heaven. See, the man can see what he's doing. And he sighed. There's this heartfelt upward prayer. He's communicating all of this to the deaf-mute man. The man knows what's going on. And so Jesus can say to him, Ephphatha. It's hard to say, isn't it? It's Aramaic, remembered, eyewitness, remembering, which means be opened. Jesus takes time. Jesus takes care. Jesus expresses ingenuity to communicate with this man despite his disability. He does everything well. But what about our second story? And this is the Syro-Phoenician woman. I mean, at first this seems like a counterexample. This is where Jesus leaves the beaten track and takes to the fringes, verse 24. From there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, right in the north, outside the borders of Israel. And he didn't want, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, but to no avail. Isn't it reassuring that Jesus knows what it feels like when you have your plans thwarted? Jesus experienced that too. He was there for some peace, to get away, not to be known, and yet he's found out. He could not be hidden, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Those are some of the most surprising words in all of Scripture. The Jews were God's chosen people, the children of Abraham. Many Jews had misinterpreted that chosenness as if they were somehow intrinsically more special and more deserving of God's blessing. And they saw themselves as a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish. And so they looked down on the other nations. They were the children, God's children. And by comparison, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were dogs. And dogs in that culture were not pampered pets. They weren't cute puppies on the front of birthday cards or internet memes. Dogs were nasty scavengers. It wasn't a term of endearment. And yet Jesus is using the same language. You know, sometimes so-called religious scholars claim that the early church made up the stories about Jesus. And who would invent this? Stories like this that make a nonsense of such claims. What do we make of it? Well, Jesus knew that his present mission was to his own people. He knew that his present mission was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let the children be fed first. One day, Jesus would call all his people to make disciples of all nations, from Jerusalem, all through Judah and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But Gentile blessing lay in the future, beyond the cross and resurrection, beyond Pentecost. And yet also there was a faith that even trumped God's general timetable. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Far from being put off by Jesus' unflattering description, the woman sees in it a glimmer of hope. If we're dogs, then we're at least his dogs. We're part of the household. We're under the table. And who would begrudge us the falling crumbs now, when there is such an abundance? And thus, undaunted, she presses her case. Such is the persistence, such is the ingenuity of love, drawing forth Jesus' admiration and the blessing that she sought from him. Verse 29, and he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." It's like when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. You know, the story of Joseph carried off as a slave into Egypt. And then his brothers come many, many years later. They don't recognize him. He pretends to be harsh with them. You're spies, rather. He puts one of them in prison. Then he reveals himself. We find that it's all love. Suddenly the clouds are gone and the sun shines. She went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. She's stronger for the encounter. Her daughter is cured, and we have learned a wonderful lesson about persistent prayer. Jesus does everything well. But before we come to individual applications, I want to jump back to that punchline in verse 37. There, 37. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Well, why does that sound familiar? Well, what did I read earlier in the service from Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. See, in Jesus' ministry, we see a foretaste of the age to come. And the marveling crowds are echoing, perhaps unconsciously, the great promises that God had made to his waiting people. God had indeed come to redeem his people. He'd come to end their exile. He'd come to transform their wilderness into a fertile land ringing with songs of joy. See, Jesus is not just about individuals. We thought about Jesus and individuals, but ultimately the whole cosmos would be renewed as a result of his saving work. He does all things well. So what should we take away from these verses that we've looked at this morning? We've seen the deaf mute man, we've seen the Syrophoenician woman, we've seen this foretaste, this echo of Isaiah 35, and this foretaste of the age to come. What should you take away as an individual this morning? We've seen that the Lord deals with people as individuals, and that remains just as true today. What is it that this Lord is particularly impressing upon you? Which particular application do you need to take away this morning? Maybe it's a reminder of how the Lord has dealt with you as an individual. Maybe that's what you need to remember. Maybe he's been as patient in getting through to you as he was with the deaf mute man. Reflect on that. Savor it. Praise the Lord who has done everything well, but praise him for how he has dealt with you individually. We should love and admire Jesus with all our hearts as we think of his individual dealings with us, how he's treated us as individuals, how he's worked in us individually. Maybe that's the thing for you to take away this morning, the reminder of that. But maybe your need is for an act of faith to believe that the Lord has done and is doing and will do all things well, even when it feels like the very opposite. Now, I wonder how the Syrophoenician woman felt when she first heard Jesus' pushback. He knew that her faith was equal to the challenge, but maybe she didn't. And yet she persevered, she persisted. Maybe that's the application for you, as it were, to believe that the Lord has done and is doing and will do all things well, even if it doesn't feel like that. Even if it feels like the very opposite, even if it feels like the words you're hearing from him are discouraging and dissuading and demeaning. Maybe you don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. This morning is an invitation for you to come to him individually. If you seek him this morning, you'll find that he's been seeking you, that he knows all about you, that he knows even the worst, and yet that he holds out eternal life to you. Power to change, forgiveness, all for the asking. Jesus deals with individuals. Perhaps he's been dealing with you over the past weeks, months. That's why you're here. Maybe it felt as tough as his dealings with the Syrophoenician woman, or as tender as his dealings with the deaf mute man. But however it feels, Jesus can do you as much good as he did them. Can meet your deepest need. He can open your deaf ears, deaf to God and his truth, and he can set loose your tongue to praise him. Jesus calls individuals to trust him and to follow him. Have you responded to that call? But perhaps God's individual application to you this morning is an encouragement to persevere in prayer, to persevere in prayer, and to keep praying even when things look unpromising. We need God's help, don't we, to give us that same persistence, to give us that same persistence in prayer, fueled by faith and love. We need his help not to be put off by initial disappointments. We need his help to discern when a frowning providence hides a smiling face. We need his help to persevere till we have gained a blessing for ourselves, for those in desperate need around us. And this woman received a blessing out of time. Maybe that's the thing for some of you to take away this morning. Andrew and I often talk about whether the gospel tide is going out in our country. Maybe it's not our time for blessing. Maybe it was in the past. Maybe it will be in the future, but not now. We've squandered our heritage. We're under judgment. We're following the Romans 1 trajectory as a society. There may be striking blessing in other parts of the world, in China, in parts of Africa, in South America, but not Europe, not the UK. It's not our time. But then it wasn't her time for blessing. Pentecost lay in the future. She faced every disadvantage, every discouragement, and yet she conquered. Like Jacob, she declared, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Maybe the challenge is to have that note in our prayers as we start our new 10 o'clock Sunday prayer times next week. Praying particularly for loved ones who don't know the Lord, praying particularly for our church, praying particularly for our outreach, praying particularly for our nation and our world, praying that God would move and act. We often pray about other things in our lives, but these prayer times are going to be specifically about these things, that God would work, that God would act in our lives, the lives of those that we pray for, in our community, in our city, in our land, in our world. It's not just going to be focused on ourselves, but it's going to be with that focus. You know, there's an irony in verse 36. Isn't there? Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. To us, it's often the other way around, isn't it? And Jesus tells them not to speak, and they can't stop speaking. And Jesus tells us to speak, and we find it so hard. It feels like there are these two great barriers. I'm so reluctant to speak, and people are so unwilling to listen. I'm mute, and they're deaf. But then Jesus does everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. It's an encouragement to us. But there are more applications for individuals this morning. Maybe for you, it's a reminder to bring your children to Jesus. Now, when they're small, we do that by bringing them to church to hear. But however old they are, we can bring them in our prayers. Whatever situation they're in, however bad it feels, think how desperate the state of this woman's daughter was. And yet in the end, everything was turned around. Bring your children to Jesus, or it may be other family members, nephews, sisters, brothers, parents. Recently on a Sunday afternoon, we shared, didn't we, family and friends of members to pray for. Are we supporting one another in that? Are we keeping doing that? Bring your children to Jesus. It may be that the thing you need most this morning is to be struck by Jesus' example of care for the individual. Maybe that's the thing to take away for you. Is that something you could imitate? Like the Queen? And above all, like the Saviour, to give your attention to the person in front of you. Not in a hurry to move past them, whoever they are. I guess all of us could improve in this area, not least the preacher. Is that an individual application to take away, that each person we meet, each person we encounter, we will give them our full attention and our concern? If the Queen could, if Jesus could, surely we should. Maybe that's the application. So many individual applications. God, the Lord, still dealing with us individually. Or perhaps, and finally, the thing for you to take away is that wonderful picture painted in Isaiah 35, evoked by the wondering words of the crowds. See, we're living in a desert, but here and there, plants are springing up. Gospel transformation is underway. But that is only the bud. One day, we will see the flower. Amidst a world so broken and so sinful, maybe the thing that the Lord wants you to do this morning is to look forward again to that promised future. What will it be like when the kingdom is finally consummated? What will it be like to hear the last trumpet, to see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens as he returns with his heavenly host? What will it be like when God swallows up death forever, when he wipes away the tears from all our faces, when he removes his people's disgrace from all the earth? What will we say on that day? Isaiah 25 gives us a good idea. Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. But perhaps the simplest description of our reaction is the one in our verses. We will be astonished beyond measure and say, he has done all things well. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's close as we sing together a final song. Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all, tune your hearts to sing to the morning star.